How are you this morning? Good? That's good. I'm dressed for Africa because I just got back and I miss it today. I'm not used to the negative in front. So, yeah. Well, it's good to be up here again. It's always a challenge, you know. What are you going to talk about? What's God saying to me? Is it applicable to the rest of the people? And so... It's definitely a learning process. It's like going up and doing public speaking, right? You're like, you stand up there and you're like, how do I connect with you and you and you and you and you? You know, like, there's a such a wide variety of humanity. And I was preparing this week and last week, and we had a tournament in Grand Prairie over the weekend, and was lying there in bed while Peter was sleeping and couldn't have the lights on because we're sharing a room. And I'm like, well, you know what? What's going on? And then we've been speaking recently about how this, the Bible, doesn't matter what form or shape or, you know, whether it's electronic, God's word is breathed and living. That's the truth. And I was like, so it doesn't really matter what I preach, because as long as I am preaching from the word, God will use it. So today is a bit different. There's going to be some introspection. There's going to be some things you're going to have to do. It's not that you get to sit there and zone out and look at me and be like, sure, that was a great sermon, Murray. You know, you talked about the first few things at the beginning and have a great week. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. So, give me a second while I turn my Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. If you have an electronic version, that's probably your best friend today, because I'm going to be reading from all of the versions. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. Okay, so let's read here. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So what do we see here? We take that little bit of scripture, and what do you see? You know, you look at the words and you're like, okay, so we have sufferings. But just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so does that mean as Christians we're going to be persecuted? We're like, what does that mean? Okay, then it goes on to say, but also through Christ our comfort overflows. So does it, like, what does that mean, right? So you look at that verse. So what's Paul talking about here? I want you to picture a scale. You guys know what a scale is. Not a digital scale like we would know today. The balance scale, right? You've got weights on the one side and you put something else on the other side, and you know that this is a 1 pound weight. So if you put that much flesh on it or meat or vegetables or whatever, if the scale balances, it's balanced, right? So picture that in your head. Now take that image and look at verse 5 again. So, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So on the one side here we have sufferings, tribulations, trials, discomfort, heartache, all the things that Christ experienced, all the things that we experience here on this earth. So here we have the scale. We have trials and tribulations on the one side. Okay, let's see what's on the other side of that scale. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. So now we have provision, comfort, restoration, communication that restores our soul. So on the one hand, we have trials, tribulations, everything like that. On the other hand, comfort, provision, things, the good things, right? So when the scale of trial and tribulations, when it's empty, what happens? If we were to balance the scale, what needs to happen? If there's no trials, no tribulations on this side, what happens on this side there's no comfort. If you want it to be balanced, right? If we're thinking of that image of the scale. And that really got me thinking. I was like, so this verse says that for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So there's a balance here. There's a proportion, a divine number, you know, like Da Vinci talks about divine proportion and stuff like that. As much as we suffer, we get from Christ. And that really set me, this verse is what kind of set me on where we're going to be going through and going today. So that's what it says in the NIV. So I'm going to read to you from the New King James Version. Give me a second here because my phone shut its screen off. Actually, it's on the screen probably. No, not yet. There we go. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So it's saying pretty much the same thing, just in a different way, right? But it's the same thing. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we experience what Christ experienced. He came down to earth to be like us so that we can be like him. All right? There is a connection and a relationship there. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. So just as much as Christ suffered, he was upheld and supported by God, his Father. We are upheld and supported. We are consoled through that relationship that Christ came to restore and give us. I'm going to read now out of God's Word version. So because Christ suffered so much for us, we can receive so much comfort from him. Within the world, you talk about empathy and sympathy, right? Like, I can sympathize with Corey when he stubs his toe. I can also empathize with Corey when he thumps his toe, right? What's the difference there? Usually, empathy is you have experienced it and you know exactly what that's like. We know what pain is like, but if I've never stubbed my toe, I can't empathize with Corey, right? Because Christ suffered so much for us, we receive so much comfort from him. Christ sympathizes with us, but more than that, he empathizes with us because he has experienced what we experienced. He was here. He lived it. He breathed it. He literally died for it. He knows exactly what we are going through, have gone through, or will go through. And we receive so much comfort from him. So look at, picture that scale again. Okay, I don't want you to let that scale picture go out of your head. Whenever we talk about trials, tribulations, the Bible is telling us that we get an equal, if not more, because the NIV says overflowing, proportion of blessing, comfort, consolation. It doesn't make this side go away. It just makes it that it is balanced and we are not overcome by it. So when the scale is of trial is full, the scale of consolation is just as heavy. And to help us grasp that concept, I just pulled a couple, like Google scale and type things in and sayings, and there's like hundreds of thousands of things that come up. But here's a few to kind of get that imagery into your head. When the black clouds gather most, the light is more brightly revealed. You know, that dark storm clouds, suddenly you realize how bright sunshine is. On a blue day, you're like, the sun is shining. You know, you have a dark storm, heavy darkness. The sun comes out from behind that cloud. Boom, you're like, wow, that is bright. When night lowers and the tempest is coming, the heavenly captain is always closest to his crew. Now, I don't know if many of you have been on a boat or watched a movie. When there's a storm, is the captain chilling in his cabin? No, most of the time he's right up there in the wheelhouse doing the things that he needs to do. He is present when things are difficult, right? You see him most when the going is not good. You know, usually when the going's good, the captain's taking a nap because he worked really hard when the going was really bad. Okay, that's a terrible example for Christ because he never naps. You know, he's not there when we are having a good time. When we are most cast down, that is when we are most lifted up. And then this last one is probably my favorite out of all of them. The spade of trouble digs, the reservoir of comfort deeper. The spade of trouble digs, the reservoir of comfort deeper. Okay, looking at that balance again. So those are just some things to try and get that imagery into your head. So now I'm going to read from the Mirror version. So again, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, same verse. This bliss and closeness we now participate in was made possible through the enormous consequence of the sufferings of Christ. The overwhelming extent of his sufferings brought about this equally overwhelming sense of inseparable oneness. So it doesn't matter what translation you look at here. King James Version, God's Word, NIV, the Mirror. They all have the same thing. The last half of that verse is it's equally overwhelming or overflowing or equal proportion to what transpired before. God provides for us. He is the God of all comfort. And that's not to say that it's a nice house and that it's all the things and it's all the, you know, a flush bank account. Comfort is what we need, not necessarily what we want. My soul is crushed. God comforts my soul. It's minus 30 outside. I want it to be positive 30, but I am comfortable. All right? So why is it that when we're at our lowest, we are often are most near to God? So this is where you guys have to engage your brains now. So we go back to that scale, right? More trials, we need more on the other side. Less on this side, we need less on this side to balance that. God comes into our hearts and it's full. He finds it full. Right? It's full of things. It's full of the world. It's full of my own provision, my own hard works and everything like that. But he begins to break down those comforts, whether it's through my realization as a Christian, I need to empty myself so that God can fill me, or it's through trials and tribulations. It's a combination of everything. He wants to make it empty so that he is the only one that can go in there and fill it up for us. Because we all know as Christians and as people, there are things that are difficult. There are things that happen. There are people that are mean. There are difficult circumstances in life. There's death. There's sin. What do we have to counteract that? And the only thing that gives us the weight on the other side is what God provides in our hearts. So it is really, really, really easy to not need God when you have everything. How often do you pray when you have bank account is full, it's summer outside, there are no fires around, the air is clear, we've had enough rain, there's no drought, your kids are close by. Like, how often do you go to God when everything is perfect? It's so easy not to need God, right? But we need that. We need God. Don't misunderstand me here. When there's no trials, it's not that there's no consolation or provision. It's that we, as us, as humans, have been like, God, I'm okay. I don't need you. Thanks. That's not how it should be. We can live without God. But are you alive and living if that is where you are? A lot of the Psalms, David's like, I cried out to God. I cried out to thee. There's no cry or call out as good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains. If you are lost, like properly lost, which is really easy if you go that way, you know, everything is the same. There's no mountains. There's all the creeks and swamps and trees and bush and cut lines. It's like, well, I know I'm west of Manning, but where west, right? There is no cry as good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains. When you are so lost, you are shouting. You know, if you get lost, do you just sit there and be like, someone will find me? Okay, in the days of technology, yes, someone might be tracking your phone or something like that. Take all that stuff away. How loudly are you going to scream and shout if you hear a vehicle? Or if you hear like, was that a voice? I'm going to stand there, hey, yeah, I'm over here, you know? No, you're going to be like, I'm over, as loud as you can. I am over here. There is no prayer so heartfelt as that which comes up from the depths of the soul. Now, this is where I want you guys to think hard. We're going to take a few minutes here. I want you to think back to the times where you have been at those depths, where you have been at the bottom of the mountain, where you have been lost in the valley, where you have, there have been things that have weighed you down, where you felt, it's just too much, right? How energetic, how purposeful was your cry, your prayers to God during those times? So we're going to take 2 minutes here. I want you to think about that. Think about how much did you cry out to God? How loudly, how actively, how much did you seek Him out when you were at your worst? And that could be now. It could be an experience from way back when. It could be an ongoing thing in your life. So we're going to take 2 minutes. So just think about that. So, you know what you felt in that time. You know how desperately you sought God or just some form of comfort or consolation. What life brings us most, usually, in this world is trials and troubles and tribulations and difficulties and worry and anxiety. But thinking of that scale, we are happier because nearness to God is happiness. Without these things, like I said earlier, when the storehouse is full, what need is there to rely on God? Right? And it's not to go against anything of provision and God providing for us. But when we ourselves become comfortable in our provision, we lose that nearness with God. We are happier for nearness to God is happiness. So now we're going to read a little bit further in 2 Corinthians. So reading out of the NIV. So verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even for life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So that puts a bit more flesh into that first verse, verse 5. This happened, these things happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, who has the power to raise the dead. Now, in all the various translations, it says exactly the same thing, just in a different manner, right? And I'm going to read to you now from the Mirror, and then we'll read from the God's Word version. So, starting at verse 5 again, this bliss and closeness we now participate in was made possible through the enormous consequence of the sufferings of Christ. The overwhelming extent of his sufferings brought about this equally overwhelming sense of inseparable oneness. Our afflictions and testimony of his closeness in the midst of it all is to spark you with courage whenever you might be facing similar contradictions. We all participate in the same salvation and enjoy equal closeness. We are so confident about you, verse 7, knowing that there is nothing you could possibly face or suffer that can separate you from his nearness. We want you to know that we are not exaggerating the extreme contradictions and sufferings we faced. We are weighed down with enormous persecution beyond any measure of endurance. We really thought we were going to die. We came to terms within ourselves with the fact that we were on death row. There was no escape except our belief that God could raise us from the dead. So, this is now Paul writing to the Corinthians, and being like, we are so confident about you, your faith, you as Christians, knowing that there is nothing that you could possibly face or suffer that can separate you from Christ, from his nearness. Going back to verse 5 there, the second half, the overwhelming extent of his sufferings brought about this equally overwhelming sense of inseparable oneness. When we are close to God, nothing else matters. We know his provision. We know his blessing. That inseparable oneness is what weighs on the other side of the scale. When we no longer rely on God, we're man, we're fickle. You know, we might be driving down the road and we get a flat tire and that's the end of your day. You know, God, why did I get a flat tire? It's minus 30 outside. It sucks. You know, but when we are in that inseparable oneness, it's like, oh, minus 30, flat tire, it does suck. But guess what? Somebody pulls up behind you and helps you. Goes twice as fast. Hopefully they help you. But the trials and the tribulations give room for the provision and overwhelming oneness of God. Without that emptiness, without God coming in there and showing us that we do not, should not rely on ourselves, but that we need to rely on God, then we know the nearness of God. And that nearness of God brings happiness and fulfillment and provision, and my soul is restored. So, this morning, as I was reading my quiet time, there was another verse, and I was like, that's very interesting. Wonder if I should talk about that, and then God said, yes. So, the second half of the sermon is this. Philippians 4, verse 11. Do you have the NIV version there, please? It'll just save me time. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. The Mirror says, I have discovered my I am-ness and found that I am fully self-sufficient, whatever the circumstance. And the There's a few words there. A key word for me was discovery. Contentment is not a natural state of being. It's not. Contentment is something I choose. I have to choose to be content. It doesn't just occur naturally. Think about the ground. You know, if you want a lush green lawn, what do you have to do? Especially here in town. You know, you got to weed it. You got to get rid of the dandelions. You got to mow the grass. You got to keep the deer out. You got to make sure that the saplings don't grow. You got to keep the fluff out in the spring so that you don't get little aspens growing all over your house in the fall. Like, it's not a natural thing to be content. We have to choose it. So I want to read to you from my quiet time this morning. And after this, we're going to play a worship song. And then we're going to have a time where I need you to sit. I need you to start to think about being content. And if you are content, dwell in it. Nearness to God is happiness. If you aren't content, it's a choice. Start choosing to be content in your situation because God is providing. There is an overwhelming provision for you. But we also need to choose that. It is there. It's given. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. It is provided for us. But I, as a person, need to choose to be content. So let me read this, and then once I've read that, we'll play the song, please. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns and weeds in the soil. We do not need to sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally. You know, if you have a garden and you don't tend it, there's thistles, there's brambles. They just happen. We need not teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we have to plow, sow, and harvest. If we want flowers, there has to be a garden and all the care that goes into it. Contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it has to be cultivated. It does not grow in us by our human nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate that which God has sown into us. Paul says, and this is referring to Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content. He didn't say, I am content. I have learned to be content. As much as to say, he did not know how to at one time. It cost him to attain the mystery of that great truth. Think about his journey. Where did he start and where did he end up? You know, there were trials, there were sufferings, there was a price. But he chose to be content. He has learned to be content. No doubt that sometimes Paul thought he had learned and then was taught some more. But when at last he had and could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I believe he was an old gray-headed man upon the borders of death. He was in Nero's dungeon in Rome when he said those words. So it's not that he was living in his villa, retired, grandkids were coming to visit him every day. He was in a difficult place and he had learned to be content. We might well be willing to endure Paul's infirmities and share the cold dungeon with him if we too might by any means attain his learnt contentment. Do not indulge the notion that you can be contented with learning or learn without discipline. It is not a power that may be exercised naturally, but a science and a provision that is acquired gradually. We know this from experience. Hush that murmur, natural though it be, and continue to be a diligent pupil in Christ's word and his contentment. So now think about those two things, right? The scale, your trials, tribulations, how God provides for you and weighs that out. Philippians 4:11. I have discovered my I am-ness and found that I am fully self-sufficient, whatever the circumstance. I have learned to be content with what God has given me. So as we play this song and then go into a time of worship, think about those two things. Think about the scale in your life. Think about where you are. Are you complaining? Are you choosing not to be content? Are you choosing to not dig your reservoir and just, as it said there, you know, complaining comes very naturally to the human state. Or are you choosing to be like, God, it's difficult. We acknowledge it. But I know that at the same time, you are providing for me. I might not see it. I might not feel it. But it is there and it is happening. And choosing to acknowledge that and choosing to be near to God in those difficult times is what brings us that contentment, what brings us that happiness, and what brings us that joy. So when you feel you're done, we're going to, after the song, we're going to just go into the time of open worship or prayer. If you need prayer for anything, Corey and Terrell and myself will be up here. But take some time now. Take 5 minutes. Dwell and learn and be in that contented place. Analyze the scales of trial and comfort that are in your life.